All right, we're going to get into our discussion for today. The title I've given this is The Prophets. And what I'm going to do today, let me turn this on first. Need the green light, right, Tom? Okay, I got the green light going there. So when we look at the prophets, many people who don't believe in Christianity, many religious scholars, they say there's lots of religions, let's all gather, there's many ways. And you see the bumper sticker coexist, show all the symbols coexisting with each other, have good attitudes towards other people who don't believe as we do. But when you study Christianity, it's not just another religion. There's major differences between what Christianity says and what Hinduism says, what Buddhism says, what Confucianism says, what Islam says. So we want to discuss some of that in regard to the prophets today. Because the people who say this, they say, well, there's plenty of different God stories out there. And these God stories are similar. Welcome, guys. Glad you guys could make it. They say these God stories are similar. They say that there were stories about gods before Jesus Christ. There were stories about gods who lived, died, and resurrected before Jesus Christ. Some of these gods were called Horus of the Egyptians, Tammuz of the Mesopotamian area. Nimrod is a name of a god that some people believed in who predates both Horus and Tammuz. And some people believe that we've got these stories like the story of the god Horus, the story of the god Tammuz, may have come from this story of Nimrod many years ago. Now all these stories predate Jesus Christ. They come before Jesus Christ. And the argument is, well, Christianity got their idea from these other religions. Now again, I disagree with that because when you study Christianity, when you study the story of Jesus, it's very different from the Egyptian gods, from the Mesopotamian gods. There are big differences in the actual story of these gods. There's a book by a guy named Joseph Campbell, and he studied all of this, and he wrote a book called The Hero with a Thousand Faces. And what he was trying to say was that all these stories come from a single source. Now, I believe they do come from a single source, but I believe that source is Satan, because I believe Satan wants to deceive the world, and he'll use any means necessary to do that. And one of the things he's done is he's come up with all these other stories that these people have believed in to get people today to think that all these stories came from the same source. But again, when you study Jesus and these other stories, you'll see a vast difference within the story. Another thing that they argue, and that's what I'm going to focus on today, is that the prophets or the leaders or the priests of these other religions are similar to the prophets of Israel. And I say, no way, no way. The prophets of Israel are vastly different than the prophets of these ancient religions. And I'm going to talk about those differences today. So you'll see, wow, there really is a difference. And when you read about somebody saying, oh, these guys are similar to these guys, no, they're not. They're not, and I'm going to show you why today. So that's where we're going to go today. We're going to compare the Israelite prophets of the Bible versus the prophets of other religions and see how different they really are. Now, to get started, I'd like if you would, if you've got your Bibles handy, turn over to Numbers chapter 22. And I'm going to get started by talking about a false prophet in the Bible. Now, the name of this prophet was Balaam. And actually, when you read his story from Numbers chapter 22 to Numbers chapter 24, God actually uses Balaam. He uses Balaam to give a message to the pagan king who was inquiring of Balaam. So Israel had come into the land, and the other kings in the area were concerned about Israel because there's a new kid on the block, and they want to find out what can we learn about them because we might have to fight these guys. So they went to a prophet in the land known as Balaam, and I want to focus in on one particular scripture. I'm not going to read this story. Do it when you get a chance. It's Numbers 22 to 24. But I want to focus in on one scripture for the purposes of what we're discussing today, and it's Numbers 22 and verse 7. Here's what it says. The elders of Moab and Midian left, taking with them the fee for divination. When they came to Balaam, they told him what Balak had said. So they come to this prophet, and they're bringing some money for him. They call it the fee for divination. So whatever this guy's doing is called divination, and we're going to look at what that word means in a minute. But this prophet, the reason I tell you that he's a false prophet is because he used the method of divination to come up with answers for these kings. And he would get paid for it. A lot of these prophets in Old Testament times, they would get paid to prophesy about things. So the king would come to him with some money and say, hey, tell us what's going to happen in the future. And of course, getting paid, he might come up with anything. And you'll find in the Bible many times the writers in the Bible say that these guys are lying prophets because what they wanted to do was get paid, and they would get paid as long as they gave the people what they wanted to hear. Now, what is divination? And why is it an important point in this discussion? Well, turn with me to Leviticus 19 and verse 26. And I want to show you in God's law why prophets who use divination are false prophets. In Leviticus 19 and verse 26, it says this, do not eat any meat with the blood still in it. Now again, that relates to food laws. But then it says this, do not practice divination or sorcery. So whatever divination is, God is saying, don't do this practice, okay? Now, what is divination? Let me give you a definition of divination. Divination is an attempt to discover hidden knowledge through mechanical means. Now, what do I mean by mechanical means? We're going to get to that in a little bit, but it includes the interpretation of omens or the aid of supernatural power. So divination, the attempt to discover hidden knowledge through mechanical means, the interpretation of omens, or the aid of supernatural powers. Now, if you're getting aid from supernatural powers and God speaks against divination, obviously, it's not God who's the supernatural power that's giving you this information. There's another supernatural power in the world. It's the forces of Satan and what he brings to the game. So that is the source of this other power. And let me admit to you, I do believe that it's a power. I do believe that people who get involved in witchcraft and sorcery and the black arts, that there is something to that. There is a power there. And that's a power we don't want to get involved with because God speaks against involving yourself in that power. Because there's a danger when you start to mess with those kinds of things. Okay? And you don't want to mess with that, especially if you've come to believe in the true God of the Bible. Now listen to this. It was forbidden to Israel because it reflected a pagan concept of the world. And that concept was that the world was controlled by these other forces. These forces that we call the black arts, the magical arts, alright? We believe that there were forces controlling things, and the pagans believed that too. And they believed these forces were within nature, and they saw that there was a power there, unlike the power of the sovereign God. So God definitely is the ultimate power. He overcomes all other powers. But there are other spiritual powers in the world, and we need to be cognizant of that and careful of that. And that's why God speaks against it over and over within the Bible. He definitely mentions it over and over, and we're going to look at some scriptures where he reiterates it again and again and again to stay away from that kind of stuff. Now, I read a book titled The Prophets by Abraham Heschel. And in this book, I got the idea for today's sermon. Because in the book, Heschel talks about religious scholars who compare the Israeli prophets to prophets of these other religions. And they say, oh, there are similarities. Christianity isn't a big deal because it's similar to these other religions. But Heschel brings out in his book the major differences between the Israelite prophets, the prophets of God, and the prophets of these other religions. And you're going to see there are big differences. I want to make you aware of what those differences are. So when we look at the differences, one of those major differences is the prophets of the false gods used divination to come up with their information. The prophets of the Bible got the word right from God. God delivered the word right to them and told them to take that word to the people. It wasn't that a king came to them and said, hey, we need to understand this. Although that did happen once in a while, like Daniel, where Daniel had information from Nebuchadnezzar and he interpreted that dream for him. But you'll see that with many of these false prophets, the king was always coming to them about their dreams. So God used Daniel to step in there and tell them what the dream really was because his prophets were not able to do it correctly. So God can put himself into anything he wants to, but his main method of delivering information is directly. He spoke directly to his prophets rather than these other means of divination, which is how most of these false prophets got their information. Now, when I talk about false prophets, I'm basically talking about the Old Testament times. We're talking about the Greeks. We're talking about the Romans. We're talking about the Assyrians. We're talking about the Babylonians. All of these people used divination to come up with their prophetic utterances. And here's the main type of divination that they used. There were different types. But one of the main methods was what we call hepatoscopy. Hepatoscopy. That's spelled H-E-P-A-T-O-S-C-O-P-Y. And here's what it was. They would slaughter a sheep. They would cut it open. They would pull the liver out of the sheep. They would place it down in front of them. And there would be different designs on this liver. And they would look at those designs, which would involve blood and all kinds of bodily fluids on this liver. And they would determine from whatever the design was, whatever the question was for the prophecy. So if the king said, hey, are we going to beat this army over here? They would slaughter the animal, pull the liver out, and look at the design and say yes or no based upon what they saw in the design. Now you got to ask yourself, does that make sense? Was it possible these guys were just making up a story to answer the king? Especially when they were getting paid for it, okay? You know, I don't know how good they were at their prophecies. But again, if you're asking, are we going to win this battle or lose it? Most of the time, you're going to get it right 50% of the time, right? So who knows how often they got it right. But that was one of the main methods of what we call divination. Now, they also used other methods of divination. They would use dreams. So someone would have a dream, and they would interpret it and give an answer based upon the dream. That was another way of answering questions. They would use the flight of birds. So if the birds were flying in a certain direction, they believed that meant something. They would use the movement of animals. So if a herd of gazelles was moving one way or another, that would be a way of determining how to answer something about what was going to occur. They also used the signs in the sky. The stars, falling stars, the moon, all of those things played into them coming up with answers and prophecies. And you might say, well, how did they do that? Well, do you guys look in the newspaper from time to time? You see the little horoscope in the newspaper? That's based on what we call astrology. That goes back all the way to this time, thousands of years ago, where they were using how different stars are set up in the sky to determine who you were going to be if you were born under a particular sign. So you guys have all heard those stories, like if you are born in late August to late September, that's me. That's a Virgo. And if you're a Virgo, you have these certain characteristics about you. If you were born at this time of the year, you're a Sagittarius. And Sagittarius is like this. Now, to be honest with you, if you read those horoscopes, sometimes they fit, but many times they don't. But they're very general in what they say about things. And you can read into it whatever you want to read into. So that's why some people get into this and believe in it from time to time. But let me just give you some other examples from Heschel's book about other methods of divination. There was something called the Talking Oak of Zeus. Now this had to do with the Greeks, of course. And they had a location where this tree was. And it was a big old tree. And whenever the wind blew, you guys have been around a tree when the wind blows and the leaves are on the tree, it makes that rustling sound. So they had some prophets at this site. Whenever the wind blew through the tree, the sound would be heard by these prophets, and then they would write down what the tree was telling them and tell them that this was Zeus speaking to them through the tree. This was another method that they used, okay? There was something called the Delphi woman who was known as Pythia. And what happened here, this was another site where they had this woman who would murmur and make utterances through ecstatic speech. So she might be making sounds in a language that nobody knew. Okay, not even the Greek language. Now you guys might hear Greek and not know what she's saying, but I'm not saying that it was Greek. It was just she was babbling about something. And once again, there would be priests or prophets at this shrine. They would listen to what she was saying, they would write down something, and they'd say, this is what the god Apollo is saying, okay? Because she wouldn't speak all the time. Just at certain times, she would speak. They had her seated on a tripod underneath a, or over a sacred rock, and they believed that this was a special rock that the god Apollo had blessed in some way. So this was holy ground, so whenever she spoke here, it was coming from this god named Apollo. So there were different examples like this throughout the Assyrian, the Mesopotamian, the Babylonian, the Greek, and the Roman religions that were around at this time. And these were ways that these people would get information from the gods and then let everybody know what the gods were saying. But if you read your Bible and you look at the different prophets in the Bible, the true prophets, many of these prophets didn't want to prophesy. When God said, hey, you're going to go do this, some of them shied away from it. Some of them got the message from God and they took it on. But it was a direct communication. God wasn't using trees or animals or different things like this to speak his word. he would directly speak that word into the mind of the prophet, and that prophet would then deliver that message. So that is one of the major differences when you study the prophets of the Bible versus the prophets of these other religions. Let's look at some scriptures that address this a little bit, and then we'll come up with some more examples here. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, I'm going to read verses 10 through 14. Deuteronomy 18, and I'll pick it up in verse 10, and we'll take it through verse 14. Deuteronomy 18:10. Here's what it says. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire. Again, these were one of the other practices of these pagan nations. Or who practices divination or sorcery, who interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. The nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. So there, God makes it very obvious that he does not want them to get involved in these types of practices. Now let's actually go to some of the prophets and see some of the things they had to say about this. Again, I'm trying to show you the difference. There was a vast difference between the prophets of God and the prophets of these other nations. But you're going to see that actually the prophets of God began to do these types of things, and then God has a reaction to that. And I'll get to that in a minute. But in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 6, it says this: You have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob. They are full of superstitions from the east. They practice divination like the Philistines and clasp hands with pagans. So here it's starting to talk about the fact that God is upset with the house of Jacob, which is his people, who were beginning to practice these superstitions that came from the east. Another scripture over in Jeremiah, let's pick it up there in Jeremiah 27 and verse 9. Jeremiah 27 and verse 9 says the following: So do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your interpreters of dreams, your mediums, or your sorcerers, who tell you, you will not serve the king of Babylon. They prophesy lies to you that will only serve to remove you far from your lands. I will banish you and you will perish. Now here's what's going on in Jeremiah here. Jeremiah was actually going to the king of Judah and saying, hey, it's going to come down on you. You can't keep living like this. God is going to bring a reckoning on Judah. And he did bring it. The Babylonians were the ones that took out Judah and took them into captivity. But the other prophets who were around at this time in Judah, they were telling the king of Judah, oh, don't listen to Jeremiah. Everything's going to be okay. You don't have anything to worry about from the Babylonians. And they put Jeremiah in prison, okay? They threw him in a pit because he was giving them what he didn't want to hear. But we know what happened. Jeremiah's message was correct. The Babylonians did take out Judah, did take them into captivity. And here what we're reading about is the fact that there were false prophets in Judah now who were giving the king what he wanted to hear rather than what the truth was. Jeremiah had the truth from God. These other guys were getting paid to tell him what he wanted to hear. Jeremiah addresses this in a couple other scriptures. Let's turn back to Jeremiah 14 and verse 14. Jeremiah 14 and verse 14. Then the Lord said to me, so this is the Lord speaking to Jeremiah. The Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them or appointed them or spoken to them. They are prophesying to you false visions, divinations, idolatries, and the delusions of their own minds. Therefore, this is what the Lord says about the prophets who are prophesying in my name. I did not send them, yet they are saying, no sword or famine will touch this land. Those same prophets will perish by sword and famine. And the people they are prophesying to will be thrown out into the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and sword. There will be no one to bury them or their wives, their sons, or their daughters. I will pour out on them the calamity they deserve. So Jeremiah brought this really harsh word on him. He said, hey, these folks who are telling you that this isn't going to happen, it's going to come down on them too. And he was saying, I don't want you to have prophets who get their prophecy from their own mind. Because that's what they were doing. They were making it up in their own mind. They were using these different methods that the people of the East around them were using. And God said, this is not from me. And I'm going to, you know, let you know about it when the Babylonians overtake you. In Jeremiah 29 and verse 8. Again, we're not going to use all the scriptures that deal with this, but I want you to see how frequently this occurs. In Jeremiah 29 and verse 8, it says the following. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. Now notice the mention of dreaming there. Because a lot of times we think of the prophets being involved with dreams. And it's true. It's true. We do have some examples in the Bible where a prophet of God is able to interpret a dream. But if you think of those examples, most of the time, the dream was coming from someone else and the prophet was asked about it. Think of Joseph in prison. Okay, remember he was able to interpret that dream? But it wasn't that God gave him the dream, okay? Remember Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and then Daniel's asked to interpret it. God doesn't usually use that method, and that's why he speaks harshly against the dreamers of dreams and dreaming. God can use dreaming to give you a message, no doubt about it, but it's not his first choice. His first choice is to directly give the prophet the message, infuse it into his mind. That's how he gets his points across. There are examples of dreaming, and we're going to get to that in a minute, but a lot of people think that that's a method that God employs, but it was more often used by the false prophets rather than the true prophets when you look at the examples in the Bible. Let's look at Ezekiel, and then we'll take a look at Zechariah just for two more scriptures to show you that the other prophets did speak about this. In Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 6, it says this, Ezekiel 13 and 6, their visions are false and their divinations a lie. They say the Lord declares when the Lord has not sent them, yet they expect their words to be fulfilled. Drop down to verse 9 of the same chapter. My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. They will not belong to the council of my people or be listed in the records of the house of Israel, nor will they enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the sovereign Lord. again, this gets back to that item that I was talking about at the beginning, where the false prophets believed in these other spiritual powers in the world who could tell them dreams and give them information through divination or astral signs, where God is saying, I am the only sovereign power. I'm the only one who gives you the message, gives you the truth. These guys are lying to you. And part of the reason he said they were lying had to do with the methods they employed to get that information. One more scripture along these same lines in Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 2. Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 2. Here's what we read there. The idols speak deceit. Diviners see visions that lie. They tell dreams that are false. They give comfort in vain. Therefore the people wander like sheep, oppressed for lack of a shepherd. So again, it's along the same lines, the same basic information we're getting here from the true prophets about the false prophets and how they were very different. They were not the same type of thing. Now let me talk a little bit about dreams here as we start to wind down our discussion. There was almost a universal belief among the ancient peoples that you could get prophetic information from dreams. In the ancient Greek writings of Homer, you guys probably have heard of Homer. Homer wrote about the fact that Zeus, the Greek god Zeus, would send information to people through dreams. So that's in many of Homer's writings. The Babylonians believed that the deity that they believed in revealed himself to them in dreams. Now, I'm not saying that God does not give us information through dreams sometimes. I'm not saying that that does not happen. But what I am saying is that many times, and much more so, dreams came to these prophets in the pagan religions, and those dreams were used for them to prophesy about things. Now, when we look at the Bible, we get a little information about this distinction. Let me show you a couple examples of what I mean. Dealing with dreams now. Again, I'm not saying that dreams are bad. Everybody has dreams. Usually what you dream about, something that day has occurred and it jogs your subconscious mind. Many times I can remember dreams that I've had where maybe I talked to my brother in California one day, and that night I had a dream and my brother was in it, okay? My brother from California. So many times you'll notice that about your dreams, that things that have happened to you in the last couple days, sometimes those ideas get into your dream. But notice what Jeremiah says here in chapter 23 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23, beginning in verse 28. Jeremiah 23:28. Let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? Therefore, declares the Lord, I am against the prophets who steal from one another words supposedly from me. Yes, declares the Lord, I am against the prophets who wag their own tongues and yet declare, the Lord declares. Indeed, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, declares the Lord. They tell them and lead my people astray with their reckless lies. Yet I did not send or appoint them. They do not benefit these people in the least, declares the Lord. So God's coming down on the fact that many of these false prophets used dreams to create prophecy. So he's not speaking against dreams in general. There's nothing wrong with dreams. We all have dreams, okay? Your mind has to have dreams. But what he is against is the use of dreams to make prophetic statements from those dreams, okay? Because many of these false prophets use that as a method to come up with prophecies. What God is saying is, the dream is straw compared to my grain, which is my word. So he's saying my word to the prophet is when I'm really talking, okay? This idea of dreams giving you answers to things? No, that's not me. That's not me is what he's saying. Not that he could not use it, which he does when Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. God's able to reveal that dream. But God knows all. So God steps into that place and gives Daniel the answer. It wasn't Daniel who knew the dream. God allowed Daniel to have the answer to that dream. So we got to see that distinction, that difference here when we start talking about dreams and prophecy. Another example of this is over in the book of Job. Let's take a look at Job chapter 33 and see what he had to say about this. Job chapter 33. And I'm going to pick it up beginning in verse 14. Job 33, 14. For God does not speak now one way, now another, because that's what the false prophets did. They used divination, they used dreams, they used sorcery, they used the flight of birds. But here's what Job says, 33, 14. For God does not speak now one way, now another, though man may not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men as they slumber in their beds, he may speak in their ears and terrify them with warnings to turn man from wrongdoing and keep him from pride, to preserve his soul from the pit, his life from perishing by the sword, or a man may be chastened on a bed of pain with constant distress in his bones. So here we read that God may speak in a dream to you, but that's not a prophecy. So you may have a dream about something and you start thinking, oh, you know what, maybe I need to do this or do that, okay? But that's not a prophecy. So God may use a dream in that way to give you a message about your life and the direction you're going and maybe I need to do this now. But that is different from a prophecy which tells us what's going to occur in the future or something like that. Okay, so please get that distinction there and how God uses dreams for the most part and how the pagan prophets use dreams. Now, within this book that I was talking about, they do come up with a couple examples of prophets from other religions that seem to have a similarity to the biblical prophets. But let's investigate those and see if that's true or not. The examples they gave were some Egyptian prophets and some of their writings and some prophets of Mari, and I'll talk about them in a minute. But let's start with the Egyptian prophets. They were once thought to be similar to the Israeli prophets, and here's why. In the excavations that they uncovered in Egypt, they found one text by a guy named Ipu Wur that condemns the past and present administration of Egypt. So whoever this Ipu Wur guy was, he was a prophet of some sort in Egypt. And in his writings, he was talking against the Egyptian government of the past and the present time in which he was living. Now that's very similar to what some of the prophets of Israel said. Like Jeremiah, he said, hey, you guys are going to go down. You've got to turn around and repent. But here's the difference. Here's the difference. It was similar in that regard that he was going against the system that they were using at that time. But he did not do this, which is what all the biblical prophets did. He did not make a connection between his criticism of how the government was running to their moral life. He just said, we got a bad government going on here. Okay? He didn't give the reasons why he thought it was bad. Here's the difference that the prophets of God made. When they said the government was bad, they then gave the reasons why, and those reasons had to do with the moral failure of the people and the leaders. The Egyptian prophet named Ippuwer did not have any reasoning like that within his prophecy. So once again, similar message, but as to the reason for the message, the biblical prophets were much different than this Egyptian prophet. So again, there's a distinction. Now, these prophets of this kingdom of Mari. Mari was a place in the middle Euphrates Valley. So if you guys think of Mesopotamia, like Iraq, that kind of region, that's kind of where this kingdom of Mari was anciently. And they discovered some writings from this region also. And what they found was that for their prophets, it actually said this. In three texts that they uncovered, they found this written. The God has sent me. The God has sent me. And then they would write about what the God had sent them to do. Now that's similar to some biblical language where the prophets usually say at the beginning of their book, the word of God came to me, or God gave me this message, and I'm bringing it to you. So there's some similarity in the writing there, but here's the major difference here. Watch this one. This is very different. In each of these writings from the God of Mari to his prophets, he told them, here's what he told them, he said, I have sent you to do this or that at my shrine. So he wanted them to fix something at the shrine to this God of Mari. He wanted them to make some change at this shrine of the God of Mari over there. That was his message. That message is very different than the message of the biblical prophets. When they had a message from God, it wasn't for the benefit of the God. It was for the benefit of the people. So you see the distinction here. The prophets of Mari did have a message from their God, they said, but it was for something for that God. Fix my shrine over here. The prophets of Israel, they said they had a message from God, but the message was for the people and how they could get back to God. So the selfishness of the God of Mari is very different from the God of Israel, who wanted to save his people by them following what he had to say. So once again, we see a major distinction between the message that the false prophets were bringing and the message that the prophets of Israel were bringing. Now, one other thing I want to say as we start to wind this up. I want you to turn with me one more time to Jeremiah 7 and verse 25. Because there's couple other major points we need to make. And then we'll finish up in this discussion. And Jeremiah 7:25 kind of brings this point out. Let me read it to you, then I'll explain what I mean by reading this. Jeremiah 7 and verse 25. It says this, from the time your forefathers left Egypt until now, day after day, again and again, I sent you my servants, the prophets, but they did not listen to me or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and did more evil than their forefathers. When you tell them all this, they will not listen to you. When you call to them, they will not answer. Now, what does he mean here, from the time your forefathers left Egypt until now, day after day, again and again, I sent you my servants, the prophets? Here's what we believe he's meaning here. That from the time of Moses, there's an uninterrupted continuation of the same message. The same message from the time of Moses. The same message to the time of Isaiah, to the time of Jeremiah, to the time of Jonah. What is that message? When you read all the prophets of Israel, they didn't have different messages. It wasn't like one said, okay, this is going to happen. This is the prophecy. You guys are going to go to another planet and have a wonderful time over there. Or this is not the prophecy that the other prophet said. You guys are going to move to Africa and we're going to have this thing happen in Africa. No. There weren't different messages for each of the prophets. All the prophets of the Bible had the same message. You're going to get into the kingdom of God. In order to get into the kingdom of God, you've got to repent and follow the way of God. It was the same message over and over and over, no matter who the prophet was. And when you look at the other prophets of other religions, that is not the case at all. They had different ideas, different things they were saying. They had different messages for their people that were very diverse. The prophets of Israel had a continual message that remained the same throughout hundreds and hundreds of years of history. That also makes the prophets of Israel different from the prophets of these other religions. I believe that is a major point when you look at this. Another thing, when you look at the great religious teachers of these other religions, like Siddhartha Gautama of Buddhism, Lao Tzu, Confucius, Plato, Socrates, the various pagan prophets, none of them said, I'm speaking in the name of the one and only God. If it was a Greek prophet for Apollo, well, there's Apollo, there's Zeus, there's Hermes, there's all these Greek gods. If it was the Roman god Jupiter, well, there's Jupiter and Diana and other gods there too. The Israelite prophet said, I'm speaking for this one God, this one message. All these other religions, some of them said, I'm not even speaking in the name of a God. Siddhartha Gautama, the founder of Buddhism, he didn't know if there was a God. He didn't say, I'm coming to tell you about a God. I'm just telling you how to live life, okay? Don't have desire and life's going to be easier. That was his message. But he became a God to his later followers. All these other major religious leaders of the East, they didn't know if there was a God or not. But the Israelite prophets believed in the one and only true God, and they continued to deliver that same message over and over. The priests and prophets of the pagan religions believed in numerous gods, and they had a message from certain gods within this pantheon of gods. The Israelite prophets were different because they had a message from the one and only God. That is another major difference when you look at the differences between the Israelite prophets and the prophets of these other religions. So I hope that through our discussion today, you do see that there are major differences between the prophets, priests, and religious leaders of these other religions in comparison to the biblical God and the prophets that he delivered his word to.